Today's gospel comes to us from Luke, the second chapter, and can be found in your pew Bible on page 833. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The Gospel of our Lord. Grace you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Well, here we are on New Year's Eve day in this cold, bitterly cold weather, celebrating Christmas yet still. And that got me to thinking about Christmas carols. Do you have a favorite Christmas carol that you like to sing on Christmas? What is it?
Joy to the World.
Joy to the World. Okay.
Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Okay. Holy
Night
and Good King Wenceslas. Oh yes, Good King. On the Feast of Stephen. So here, you know, Saint Stephen. There we go. Yeah, that's when he looked out the window. So other favorites. Silent Night. Yeah, that's a favorite for a lot of folks. And why are these your favorites? What makes them? Just the tune or the words or a special memory? What makes it your favorite?
Memories of Christmas Eve at church and my parents and Silent Night and candles.
Okay.
As a child.
So when you were a little kid with your parents and the candles and singing Silent Night together as with the church. Yeah. Good King Wenceslas is your favorite because?
Because it speaks of the goodness of the king.
Okay, because it talks about God as a good king.
The Christmas message.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, because he looks out on the beggar and provides assistance. Yeah, good. That is a more unusual favorite carol, but it makes sense. Well, in today's gospel, you may not have heard a Christmas carol, but there is one there, because Simeon takes the baby Jesus who is just 40 days old in today's gospel. And Simeon sings this kind of odd song to the baby Jesus. But before we talk about the song together, which is what I'd like to spend most of our time doing, let's talk about why Mary and Joseph are at the temple at this time. Because I don't know about you and your kids, but how old were your kids when you took them kind of out of the house for the first time? A week? Okay. 2 weeks? A month? That was kind of the older tradition, like you wouldn't take the baby out of the house until it was going to be baptized, you know, a couple generations back. Well, for the people of Israel, the tradition was that the babies would be baptized. Strike that from your minds. The male babies would be circumcised at 8 days old. That's tradition. And then at 40 days, there is another tradition in the book of Deuteronomy, actually two traditions, and that's what Mary and Joseph are about. In this 40-day mark, there are two traditions that they're observing. And the first has to do with Mary, that in the Old Testament, if you came into contact with blood or bodily fluids, you were considered unclean, and you had to go through some rituals in order to become clean. And we see that in Jesus' ministry. As he heals the lepers and other people, he tells them to go show themselves to the priest to become clean and to go back to their normal life. And so Mary, having given birth, is considered ritually unclean until she goes to the temple and provides a sacrifice to purify herself, and then she's free to kind of go back to normal life, whatever normal life with a newborn looks like. And an insight into Mary and Joseph's situation here is the sacrifice that they offer, because there are varying levels of sacrifices that could be offered according to your status, according to your economic standing. And it's interesting that here Mary and Joseph provide the cheapest, the offering they could afford, which was the two pigeons or two turtle doves. And so that's where Joseph is. This is not Matthew's gospel, where the wise men come with gold and frankincense and myrrh. But in Luke's gospel, we see Mary and Joseph at the bottom of the socioeconomic ladder, and so they give what they can afford, and that is these two young pigeons. So they're there for that, to have Mary be restored to normal life. And they're also there to dedicate Jesus as the firstborn son, as the firstborn fruit. In the Old Testament, this idea of the first fruits, returning to God what you have been given, whether it's your orchard or your farm or your animals, that giving back to God the first of what you've been given is an important thing. It's a way to say thank you to God and a way to kind of honor God for God's gifts to you. And so here Mary and Joseph are also there, since Jesus is the first son, to dedicate Jesus to God. And that's really interesting, because you would dedicate your firstborn son, no matter what, to God. But here, there's another layer to what Mary and Joseph are doing, because they know that this baby is more than just a baby, that this baby is the Messiah. And so here they dedicate this baby to God, knowing that this baby, that Jesus has a special role to play, that he is going to grow up to be unique in the world as well. And it's fascinating that as they walk into the temple, with lots of other people walking into the temple, that they draw the attention of two folks, Simeon and Anna, are there in the temple, and they see Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus come in, and they gravitate to them. They are right there. And Simeon's words become a song. Unfortunately, Anna's words, and this is where I get a little bit upset, Anna's a prophet, and she's female, and yet her words aren't there, which is kind of an interesting commentary on women in the Bible times as well. But Simeon's words are, and Simeon's words have become a song that the church has used again and again. In Latin, it's called Nunc Dimittis, the now send me, and it's used after communion as people are sent back to the pew after taking communion, and often used at funerals as well. And I want to read for us again those words that Simeon says. He says, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." So here's this Christmas carol that Simeon sings to baby Jesus and to God. And it's kind of an odd Christmas carol in a sense, because here Simeon is saying, I am ready to go, right? I am ready to die. I've been waiting for years and years and years for this moment. You promised, God, that I would see the Messiah, that I would see the salvation. And here in this little tiny baby, I see it. And so I am ready to go. And it's odd because, you know, Silent Night and the candles and the shepherds and Joy to the World and even King Wenceslas, death is not really featured in those particular Christmas carols, but here it is, here it is. And that's a little bit of a jarring note, that here we're just coming off of all the excitement of Christmas, and yet here is Simeon ready to die because he has seen the Messiah. But the more I thought about this, the more I thought, well, you know, maybe it's not so odd, that note about death. Because I don't know about for you, but for me, the holidays have changed since the time when I was a little tiny kid. When I was a little tiny kid, I don't know about you, but the Christmas was like the fantasticest time of the year, right? Because there was music, I love music, and there was presents, and there was family get-togethers, and there was good food, and there was cookies, and it was just fantastic. Was Christmas like that for you when you were little? Yeah, it was the best time. But the older I get, the more complicated the holidays become. And I guess maybe that has happened for you too, because even though it's exciting and the music is great, now I'm responsible for the food. I have to make the food. I can't just go and enjoy. I have to make the cookies. I have to do this. I got to do that. And then there's also this other layer, that the holiday is also tinged with sorrow, that I find myself missing people that should be around the table, but because, you know, they're dead, they're no longer there. That it's tinged with a little bit of dread and anticipation. You know, is my great-grandma Kaufman, who's 90, she'll be 96 in March, you know, how many more Christmases will she be here to celebrate with? And even, you know, Neil's a junior in high school. How many more Christmases will he be home with us to celebrate? Everything is on that verge of changing yet again, and it's a little bit unsettling to not have, you know, to have all that be changing again. And then also Christmas for me is tinged with worry as well, because I'm aware that for so many people, that it's a really complicated time of year, that family gatherings are not always shiny and bright and fantastic the way little kids remember them as being, that there are family issues and loss and sorrows and troubles that the joy and the excitement of opening a present or two just can't quite erase, that those are still part of that reality. And so I get Simeon's words on a different level now than I think I might have, you know, 30, 20 years ago, because I get Simeon when he says that he is ready to lay those burdens down. I understand that. Sometimes the shut-ins that I visit say, you know, I am ready to go, and I don't know why God is keeping me around. I really don't quite get that. And Simeon here voices that same thought, that, hey, he is ready. He is ready to go. And even though he's ready to go, He has this note of hope, this note of joy about him. He is ready to go, yeah, but he does so in trust and in confidence because he says, yay, God, you have kept your promise. Here he is in my arms. This is the Messiah. This is the baby that's been promised. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. From this moment on, everything is going to be different because God has come as a little tiny baby born here. And because I've seen just a little glimpse of this, a glimpse of this good news for the people of Israel, a glimpse of the good news that comes for all the rest of the world, that my time, my wait is over, and now I can leave, now I can die, knowing that God has kept God's promise. And Simeon's words are a powerful witness to us, I think. And this is kind of our witness, too, that here we are on the edge of a brand new year. And this new year will bring joy and excitement, and it will bring things to worry about and things to be anxious about. It will bring all of those things with it. And it's a good time, I think, to pause with Simeon and to think of this odd song that Simeon sings, this kind of very strange Christmas carol, this lullaby to this little baby. And as Simeon does, to commend ourselves to God and say, thank you, God. We have seen you at work in our world. We have seen you at work in kindness of strangers. We have seen you at work in arguments being reconciled. We have seen you at work as people have shared with the least of these. We have seen you at work in little bits and pieces over and over again. We have seen your fingerprints. And we have seen you, God, in bread and wine. We have seen you as we come for communion and leave refreshed, having that tangible promise that you are Emmanuel, that you are here with us. And so we sing this song, the song Simeon sings, trusting that all of our lives are in God's hands, and that even in the face of death itself, we sing that we still belong to God, even then, especially then, knowing that God has kept God's promise. Baby Jesus sleeps in Mary's arms under Joseph's watchful eyes. He is here. The baby is born. Merry Christmas.